So we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, 1a. It's on page 231. The Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I will judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, his sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called to him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you ever so severely if you hide from me anything he has told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel.
Well, good morning, everybody. Am I on? Coming through loud and clear, or no? Doesn't sound like I am. Hello, testing 1, 2, 3. No? Might just make sure I've got all my buttons on the right way. Oh, there we are. Hello, everybody. I'm here. Well, I'm just going to tilt this so I can see it. All my bits in order. My name's David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summerlees Church, and it's great to be with you this morning to carry on part two of our new Rise of the Christ series in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, I'd love to lead us in a prayer. Just as always, we're dependent on God to be working in us. And as we pray, it would be great to be expectant and actually be calling on God to do something in our lives, to change us, to change the way we think and act and feel. So let's pray. We'll ask God to do that work in us by the power of his word and by the power of his spirit. Father, thank you for an opportunity to be here together this morning. It's wonderful that you've not left us alone in this world, but you've given us Christian brothers and sisters, men, women, kids, all different ages. It's so wonderful to have this family. You're a great God. You're gracious in giving us one another. But it's great that we can be here together, not just to be together, but also to study your word, to hear you speak to us
through the scriptures. We thank you for this book. Thank you for the wonderful challenges and reminders that we've received already as we looked at the way that we need to be depending on you to bring kingdom growth last week. Father, please now, as we study this wonderful chapter here in 1 Samuel 3, would you use it to change our lives? We're not interested in this being an intellectual exercise. We know that's not what you want for this time either. You want to change us and transform us and make us like Jesus. And so we ask that you would do that work in us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, something that's troubled me, really, more and more as I've gotten older, is my tendency just to take stuff for granted. I just take things for granted. It's incredible, isn't it? But you have all of this amazing stuff available to you all the time. And when that's the case, when you've got wonderful things that are at your disposal in high supply all the time, it is so easy to take them for granted, isn't it? You found that? And the strange thing is that you do it with the most important things, don't you? Like the things that actually you probably couldn't live without. So if you think about it, clean air. So easy to take that for granted. You meet guys that have just moved here from China, and one of the first things I'll say is, oh, the air is fantastic. And you're thinking, oh, is it really? It's just kind of air for me. But it's great. We've got great air, you know. And if we didn't have that air, we'd die, you know. Water, clean water, food, your parents, your spouse, your friends, all of these really important things that you have. And it's so easy to take them for granted, isn't it? So easy. I remember a couple of years ago, I ripped a whole heap of skin off the bottom of my foot. And it was this awful kind of wound. I didn't think it was that serious at the time, but I kind of worked out that actually I'd ripped a lot of layers off the bottom of that foot. And I was sort of hobbling around on crutches for weeks. And I just remember thinking, man, everything just sucks when you can't use one of your feet. Yeah. I'd always taken that foot for granted. Suddenly everything in my life was hard work. And yet, the minute my foot healed up and I'm sort of standing here, until I wrote this sermon, I hadn't really thought about that foot again. It'd just been kind of doing all this work for me, and I'd just been happily taking it for granted. So easy to take the most important life-giving things for granted. And I want to say that I think as Christians, this is so often the case when it comes to the Word of God. So easy to take it for granted. And I think when you think about it, it's a sort of a symptom of the fact that in the modern West, you know, we have it in abundance, don't we? I mean, just think about how many just English translations of the Bible we have. We have enough of them to have arguments about them. Which one's the best? Just how many of them we've got. Now, so many of them. Or just think of all the wonderful Christian books that we've got. I mean, more than you could ever hope to read in a lifetime. And you can just order them online, or yeah, we've got this library table at the back there, all these great books full of all kinds of wonderful things that will help you understand God's word more, and you can just take those and read those, we can borrow them off each other. There's sermons online. If you think about just Hobart, so many great churches, you know, even within a stone's throw of this place that you could rock up to on any given Sunday and you would hear God's word faithfully taught. It's funny when people kind of move to Hobart and they're in that sort of church shopping phase and they come to some of these and I say, oh, that's great. It's great that you're here. Where else have you been? And they'll tell me about three or four other places they've been. And I go, well, you know, you could come here, but you could just as easily go to any of those places as well because they're all great churches and you'll hear the Bible taught. We're so blessed and yet so easy in the midst of that, isn't it, just to take the Word of God for granted. Yeah. So easy to do. So available. You'd think that it would mean that we'd be feasting on it and reading it all the time. And yet, as is often the case with our health and our water and our clean air and our families, all these other important things, so easy to take the Word of God for granted. So easy to do. Well, this is where I think 1 Samuel 3 is just such an enormous help for us. Because I think actually if you were to boil it down to one big idea, the big thing that 1 Samuel 3 does for us, oops, it might just take a while to load. Oh, might not be there. You might have to listen carefully or I'll put it on that one. There's point one, but you see the big idea at the top there. I think the big thing that 1 Samuel 3 does for us is that it helps us to truly treasure God's word. Yeah? It helps us truly treasure God's word. And again, I think this idea is just so key to this book, so important. It's really such a vital theme that has to be there right from the get-go in this book of 1 Samuel. Now, why do I say that? Well, you'll remember, if you were here last week, really 1 Samuel's all about the way that God's people need a Christ. Okay, that word Christ means God's anointed king. They need an anointed king from God. They need a Christ. And the book will go on and it will introduce us to two Christs. We'll meet Saul Christ. We'll meet David Christ, the two first Christ's anointed kings that are there. And we will see them do amazing things. They will save God's peoples in wonderful ways. They will lead God's people in wonderful ways. But the reason 1 Samuel 3 is so important is because it reminds us right at the very beginning of the book that these human leaders will only ever be successful if they treasure and obey the word of God. Yeah. The word of God is absolutely key when it comes to ruling the people of God and growing God's kingdom. So we'll look at all of this, but the first thing that I want us to do, that I think we need to look at first, is just what it means to lack the word of God. Because when you start 1 Samuel, that's the situation the people of Israel are in. They are in a situation where they are lacking God's word. Look at verse 1 with me. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Yeah, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now that's the situation as 1 Samuel begins. The word of God is rare. Now this is a problem. Okay, this is a big problem. Remember, this is all happening in the context of the book of Judges. We looked at this last week as well. Okay, we spent a bit of time on it, in fact, last week, and we saw that throughout the book of Judges, you get this kind of repeated statement. It pops up again and again and again, and it says this. It says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah, there was no king. Everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. And we saw that whenever people just do what's right in their own eyes, it's not good. And in fact, the book of Judges, as you read through it, you see it's like this downward spiral. Things just get worse and worse and worse until at the very end of the book, they're in a mess. They just hit rock bottom. And there's this awful story that we looked at briefly last week of the Levite and his concubine, and it's appalling, disgusting, violent stuff. I tell you, if it was a book or a movie or something like that, and it wasn't in the Bible, most of you wouldn't read it. That's how horrible it is. It's just awful. And you get this terrible story. It's in Judges 19 and onwards. But it's there to show you what a mess people wind up with when they just do what is right in their own eyes, when they ignore the word of God, when the word of God is rare. It shows you how low people can sink. Now, the interesting thing is that in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Samuel comes straight after Judges. Okay. In our English Bibles, we've got Ruth stuck there, you know, in the middle, that little book of Ruth. But in the Hebrew Bible, Ruth pops up a bit later. Okay, this awful story at the end of Judges is the last thing you read before you hit Samuel. Yeah. And you see what it's like to live when the word of God is rare. What's more, if you read through 1 Samuel chapter 2, which we haven't had time to do a sermon on that, but if you were to actually read through chapter 2, you'd see that this rot had made its way into the leadership of Israel as well. Israel's leaders were infected by this, because you read about Eli and his wicked sons, and they're corrupt and they're doing horrible stuff, and they're meant to be the leaders, they're meant to be leading God's people, they're meant to be teaching the word of God and doing all the things, but they're not doing it. They're doing all this awful stuff instead. Even the leadership has gone down the toilet. And that's what it's like when the word of God is rare. Now, it's interesting. You'll find this happens in your own life as well. You'll find this happens in your own life as well. Yeah. Looks like I'm missing a few. I might click that one up a bit later, sorry. People often think that the Word of God is just a restrictive thing, a thing that's going to get in the way of their fun and their freedom. But you know, that's not actually true. Often people wish the Word of God was rare in their lives, and it may be that you've even found that yourself sometimes. Maybe you've even for yourself thought, you know what, I wish the Word of God wasn't this big thing for me. Maybe I'll make it rare in my life. And maybe if I made it rare in my life, that is, maybe if I didn't read it, maybe if I didn't go to church so much, and maybe if I kind of gave gospel community the flick, and maybe, you know, if I make it rare in my life, maybe I'll be better off. And so you do find people that they slowly stop, you know, reading the scriptures, and they stop coming to meet with God's people and hear the scriptures taught. And they'll put things like gospel community at the bottom of their priority list or Bible study. And the thought is, well, I'll be better off, I'll be freer, I'll have more fun if I make it rare in my life. But you know what? It's never better. It's never better. And it's interesting, you know, in nearly 20 years of full-time ministry across two countries and two states here in Australia, I've seen so many people go down this line, time and time again. People think they'll be better off. They think if I ignore God's word, I'll be better off. And maybe for a short time, they do feel like things are a bit more fun or a bit easier. You know, maybe I get to pursue that relationship with the guy that doesn't love Jesus and I think he'll be the answer to all of my problems. So I'll make the word of God rare, I'll do that. You know, maybe I'll be able to get to enjoy that party culture that seems so fun and fulfilling. Maybe I'll get to impress and fit in with that crowd at school that's just kind of the cool crowd that I just think is so important. And if I make the word of God rare in my life, I'll be able to do that. You know, if I make the word of God rare in my life, I can leave my marriage, leave my husband or wife, because you know what? I've decided I found someone that's better. If the word of God's rare in my life, I can do that. You know, if I make the word of God rare in my life, I can shun all of these extra responsibilities and just pursue career or leisure or accumulating stuff or whatever it is that I'm ultimately looking for fulfillment and happiness. If I make the word of God rare in my life, I can do that. You know, people think they'll be better off, but in the long run, they never are. They never are. And it might even be that you're sitting here today and maybe you've kind of decided this. Maybe you've decided that you're getting out. Maybe this is the last church service for you for a long time, you're thinking. Maybe you're contemplating that and you're this close. And you think you'll be better off. But please let me tell you, you won't be. You won't be better off. You see it reflected in Israel through the book of Judges. Life without the word is a mess. For the word of God to be rare is a terrible thing. It certainly was for Israel, and it will be for you too. But by his grace, God doesn't leave Israel in that state. He doesn't leave it there because he raises up for Israel a prophet. And that's the next thing that I would like us to look at, is that God gives his word into a situation where the word of God is rare. There is the gift of God's word. Now, this is all sort of caught up in this bit that that Georgie read for us that talks about the call of Samuel. And it's a bit of a strange story, isn't it? The narrator gives some serious detail. Like, I mean, it takes up half the chapter, basically. So it's obviously super important, but it's kind of weird. Now, what's with all of that? What's with all of the calling and the getting up and the going to Eli and repeating the process three times? What's all that about? Well, people have come up with all kinds of different ideas about that, which I won't bore you with. But I actually think the key to it is there in verse 7. Just take a look at verse 7 with me again. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's start off with what it can't mean. I think that's sometimes a helpful thing to do. What can't it mean? Well, it can't mean that Samuel didn't know about God and his word. It can't mean that. I mean, let's think about it for a minute. He's been brought up by a priest, not a very good one, I'll grant you that, but still, he's been brought up by a priest. Chapter 3, verse 1 says he's actually ministering before the Lord, and we're told that in chapter 2 as well. Yeah, he sleeps in the tabernacle of the Lord, verse 3, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant is, you know, that has the Ten Commandments inside it, the word of the Lord. So he would have known lots about God. He would have had faith in God, would have known about the law of God. So he certainly knew the Lord in that sense. But I think that the key comes when you start to think about that word know a bit more carefully. All right? Because even our English word know has nuance, doesn't it? You know, I can know about someone. Yeah. I know all about Bono, for example. You know, the lead singer from U2. I know about him. But I don't know him. Yeah? You see the difference there, right? You can know about someone, but you might not actually know them in that relational sense. And I think that's what's going on. This Hebrew word to know here, it actually has this very relational dynamic to it. It takes this whole idea of knowing someone personally up a level. It can be used to describe a very deep, relational, intimate knowing. In fact, it can even be used to describe making love. Okay? You see it very clearly in the King James Version. If you read about Adam and Eve in the King James Version, you'll read that Adam knew Eve. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, if you're in grade 7, time to giggle, yeah? So what's being described here in 1 Samuel 3 is Samuel coming to know God in a deep and personal and intimate way. And I think that's actually why he keeps confusing God with Eli. I think that's what that's all about. Yeah. Because if you think about it, Eli's like a father to him, isn't he? Eli's raised him ever since he was a little baby. Eli knows Samuel deeply. Now, the fact that Samuel keeps mistaking God for Eli must mean that God is now speaking to him in a way that Eli did. This fatherly, personal, knowing, relational kind of way. And of course, as we read on in the chapter, we see that Samuel's connection and relationship with God, it's very deep, very strong, very close. Let's look at verse 19. It says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. You see that? God is with him as he grows. He uses him in amazing ways. He's revealing himself to Samuel through his word. And actually, the connection is so strong between God and Samuel that the narrator actually calls God's word Samuel's word in chapter 4, verse 1. That's how tight the link is, because this prophet is so connected to God and speaks his word so closely. Looks like we've missed a whole heap of slides. I'm really sorry about that, kids. Looks like something funny's gone on. But what's going on there is you've got God's word and Samuel's word kind of coming together, because so clearly is God speaking through Samuel. And it's amazing, really, this whole chapter. It started off with the word of God being rare, and it ends with the word coming to all Israel. Did you notice that? Beginning of the chapter, word of God is rare. End of it, the word comes to all Israel. God has graciously raised up a prophet to bring his life-giving word. It's quite remarkable, really. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but imagine having a prophet like that among you. Imagine if you had someone that had such an intimate connection with God in your midst. Imagine someone who could so completely and thoroughly reveal the Word of God to you. Wouldn't that be remarkable to have that? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Well, guess what? We actually do. And it's definitely not me. I know this is on the slide, so I'm going to put it up there. Let's read Hebrews 1:1-3 with me. It says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. See, in the Lord Jesus, we have the ultimate prophet, the ultimate word bringer. That's who we have. One who is the exact representation of God, the one who can reveal God so completely because he is God, as Carly reminded us earlier. Remember that last week we saw he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord Almighty, made man. Indeed, so complete and perfect is the revelation that we have in Jesus that we could sing that song that we sang earlier. The Word became flesh. Yeah, John 1 verse 1 describes Jesus as the Word because he reveals God so completely. And you know, the amazing thing is, all you have to do to encounter this perfect prophet, this ultimate word, to access the full revelation of God, all you've got to do, pick up the scriptures. Because that's where Jesus is, speaking to us. It's where you meet him. It's where you hear him teach. And through the ongoing work of his Holy Spirit, guiding and working in his apostles, you know, we have the most complete and perfect teaching. Indeed, 2 Timothy 3:16 describes it like this. It says, all scripture here is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All you need for fullness, to be thoroughly equipped, to live God's way, it's all right here. It's why biblical teaching is one of our core values here at Summerlees. It's why we prioritise the study of God's word. It's why so much of our service is given over to the sermon. It's why we spend so much of our budget on paying for people like myself and Phil to spend a huge amount of our time preparing sermons like this. It's because the Word of God is a gracious gift of God to be treasured greatly. It thoroughly equips us, it lifts us out of the mess, and it shows us how to live the good life as God intended it. Well, we've looked at the mess that we're in when we lack God's word. We've looked at the gracious gift of God's word, but there's one last thing that I want us to look at, and that is the difficulty of God's word. Because as great as God's word is, I'd be leading you astray if I left you with the impression that living under the word of God is just always this easy picnic, you know, la-di-da kind of affair. And so as we close, I just want us to think a little bit about the wrestle that God's word calls us to and the experience of what it's actually like to live under the word of God. And it's very interesting. If you look at verse 11, you'll see that straight away, no sooner has the word been revealed to Samuel than he finds himself wrestling with it. It's remarkable, really. He hears the word and straight away he's just drawn into this wrestle. We'll pick it up at verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hear it about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Now, they're hard words, aren't they? It's not exactly what you would want to hear about your adopted family, is it? What a message to hear about the person who has practically raised you. And what's Samuel's reaction to this word? Well, it's fear. He's fearful. Just look at the end of verse 15. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? And I'm sure you probably know something of this, don't you? God's word is wonderful, but it can also be hard, can't it? It's wonderful, but it can also be very hard. It has hard things to say to us. It has hard things to say to our culture. It has hard things to say to those who live around us and to people that we love dearly. You know, there's so many things in the word that we would rather not think about or talk about, so many things that we just plain wish it didn't say, so many things that we are fearful to share. That's the wrestle. And yet, the interesting thing is, right at this moment, Eli comes out with something extraordinary. See, up until this point in the book, Eli's really been a failure. He's been a failure. He's failed to discipline his rebellious and sinful sons. He has failed Israel in allowing those sons to continue their horrible ministry at Shiloh. But in verse 18, he comes out with something extraordinary. Look at verse 18 with me. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, and I want you to read this carefully. This is amazing what he says. He says, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Now, isn't that astounding? Eli's just heard a very hard word, hasn't he? A very hard word about himself, about his family. And yet he accepts God's word and trusts in the God who stands behind it. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Now, I don't know if you pick up on the contrast there, particularly when you think about that refrain that's repeated in Judges. Remember in Judges, again and again, the people did what was right in their own eyes. But that was a disaster. See, what sounds good to us, what so often seems right in our own eyes, is not the best thing. It's what is right in his eyes that actually really matters. And we need to trust him as the Lord, even when what he says is difficult for us to hear. Now, I can't begin to tell you, as a Bible teacher, how often I am tempted to ignore or change God's word, almost every week, to be honest. Confession time. I can't begin to tell you how often I just wish that it wasn't the way that it is, and that it didn't say the things that it says. You know, when I contemplate hell, to be honest with you, I just wish it wasn't in the Bible. I don't like speaking about it. I don't like thinking about it. But he is the Lord. And I've just got to trust him and trust that he is just and fair and that absolutely no one will be in hell that doesn't 100% deserve to be there. He's the Lord. When I think about sexuality, I can't for the life of me understand why the Bible teaches that two men or two women shouldn't be able to share that kind of relationship in a committed and consensual, loving relationship. I can't understand why that's not allowed. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. I've got to be honest with you. It doesn't click with me personally. And I look at the pain that causes in people's lives. And I look at the huge sacrifices that these amazing gay Christians make to live celibate lives because they want to obey God's word. And I end up saying to God, I just don't get that. Why does that have to be a problem? But then I'm drawn back to the fact that He is the Almighty Creator who knows more about us than we ever will, who knows what's good for us in ways we could never possibly know, and that He can be trusted. Sometimes I'm confronted with the most horrendous suffering. And God's word says, you know what? Take comfort. God is using it for the good of those who love Him. But, you know, most of the time I can't see it. I don't understand it. How could any good ever possibly come out of the pain and loss and heartache that I see around me all the time? But He's the sovereign Lord. Is the God of the universe who has held the oceans in His hand, numbered every grain of sand. He knows every single detail about every single thing. He sees all of human history, past, present, future, in a way I never possibly could dream to do. He is the Lord. Let Him do what is good in His eyes, because at the end of the day, if He really is the God the Bible claims that He is, then His eyes are the only eyes that matter. And His word is trusted, to be trusted. See, living with God's word, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. It can be very difficult. It can be a struggle and a wrestle. But His word is good. It is right. It is the best thing for us. He can be trusted. And His word should be treasured. And it really is the basis for us. If we're to look at growing this church and pursuing vision and reaching out in this area, we have to start here. It's a good word. It's where true help is found for God's people. Let's pray. Father, You are a gracious God who speaks to His children. And we thank You for Your word. We know that there are many places around the world as we speak, where Your word is rare, where there are isolated Christian brothers and sisters who long to be able to access Your word and read it freely, where there are Christian brothers and sisters who don't even have a translation of it in their heart language. And we just want to take a moment to think of them right now and pray for them and pray that You would make Your word abundant in their languages and in their countries. And Father, we just want to take this moment to praise You and thank You that we do have Your word in abundance. More translations than we could ever hope to get through, more books than we could ever hope to read, so many good churches teaching online. You've blessed us richly, us English speakers in the Western world, so richly with Your word, and we thank You for it. And yet we ask Your forgiveness for when we take it for granted, for when we stray from it, for when we think that we'd be better off without it. And Lord, we pray for anyone here at the moment who's wrestling with that, who's thinking about giving up, who's thinking about throwing in the towel and making the word rare in their life. Lord, would you hold them back? Would you convict them now by the power of your Spirit? Would you show them clearly that they're not better off without the word you have graciously spoken? And for the rest of us, Father, would you strengthen us to struggle with your word, to engage with it, to wrestle in reading and study. Make us regular at church. Make us regular readers of your word. Make us readers of good Christian books. Help us to have the conversations and do the hard work. And Father, even when your word is hard, and even when we don't understand, help us to trust you because you are the sovereign Lord. And we know that what is right in your eyes is what's right and what really matters. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.